So there's a reason that we had to sing that song, Bind Us Together. We have to sing songs like that because that is not natural to us. Because if you have been to a church for any amount of time, whether this church or another church, you realize that you will get burned. If you go to church, if you are loyal to a church or a body of believers, you will get burned. You absolutely will. I mean, I think about my own life. And there was a guy that I had invested personally hundreds of dollars in trying to help this individual out. And then when we had a church disagreement, not a theological dispute, not a sin issue, just a disagreement, he just left the church and slandered me horribly. That hurt. That was hard. That was difficult. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you will get burnt, you will get hurt. So why be loyal to fellow believers? I can remember back when I was in New York and I was young, we had this opportunity to bring a ministry into a school. We gathered as an organization, and there was like 30 of us Christians. We're all going to go to the school board. I was the one presenting. I don't know why. I was like 20 at the time, maybe 19. I don't know. But I was the one presenting, and oh, we're going to be there. We're going to be there. I was the only one there, and because I was the only one there, I got ripped up one side and down the other by the school board. It was horribly humiliating. They just left me in the lurch. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you are going to get hurt by fellow Christians. It's not a question of if, it's a matter of when and how often. So why be loyal? I had a friend who was a campus ministry, and the church, our church, not this church, the church I was in at the time, gave him a small stipend to help out with his missionary work. And when he finished his missionary work and he was going away, the church threw a goodbye celebration for him. Someone in leadership at that celebration, while he was moving away to another job, accused him of embezzling that money and misappropriating those funds. Which, if you knew the amount of money that he was given, it wouldn't be possible. Like, what did he buy? 3 sticks of gum this week? Like, it wasn't possible to misuse those funds and do everything that he had done in the campus ministry. So in the face of all that, and if I got you guys up here, you could probably tell stories too where you've been burned by church people before. So why should we be loyal to other believers, even if it risks our own well-being, even if it costs us money, even if it costs our comfort, even if it makes our life more difficult, even if we're going to get burned? Why do it? So as we turn to the book of Ruth, Ruth takes place during the turbulent time of the judges. And let's jump in and read what's going on. Ruth chapter 1, start in verse 1. During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and 2 sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Abimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the fields of Moab and settled there. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. After they lived in Moab for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her 2 children and without her husband. So this is pretty bad. There's a famine in the promised land. They go and they decide to live in enemy territory. The Moabites were not friendly to the Israelites, but they kind of figured out, we'll make this work. The Moabites had a different religion. They had different gods that they followed. They followed false gods and idols, but they said, you know, we're going to leave the promised land and we're going to try and make a better go at this. And at first, okay, it's making sense. It's starting to work. They're not starving, but then everything falls apart. Naomi's husband dies. Her sons marry Moabite women, and then her sons die. This is a pretty bad situation. And you also have to realize, in having her sons marry Moabite women, was going explicitly against the law of Moses. The law of Moses said you could not marry foreigners. Now, it wasn't a racist law. It wasn't saying, oh, we don't like people who are different. The law was there so that they wouldn't intermarry with people of different religions and different faiths, so that they wouldn't go and marry pagans and start worshiping false gods. It wasn't racist, but you can imagine over time how it became a racist law. But they married two women who were pagan women. We see that later in the text. And they believed in false gods, and they violated that. And shortly after a time, both of Naomi's sons die. I mean, this is so catastrophic, right? A catastrophic move. You've had similar situations in this in your life, right? Where you, there's something wrong with your car. So you decide to, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix this on my car. And you're fixing it makes not only the problem not better, but you actually damage your car even more, right? I know, Nadine, you guys over at Auto Tech have helped me out with some of my blunders along those lines, right? Where you make the problem worse. They're like, man, we got a famine. We got to go over here. Oh, now it's worse. Now Naomi has no family except for these daughters-in-laws. Or can you imagine someone, and this has happened to friends of ours, who they decide to leave their home, their area that they've lived for all their lives, to go work somewhere else. They have a job, and so they move their whole family, move away from the extended family. They move, they get the job, they're there for like 3 or 4 months, and then they get laid off or the business closes. That's what Naomi's feeling. It's a pretty rough situation. Verse 6. Like three quarters of the people who tried to escape death by famine are now dead. Verse 6. She and her daughters-in-law set out to return from the territory of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-laws, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. Naomi said to them, "Each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband." She kissed them, and they wept loudly. They said to her, "We insist on returning with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and to bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters. My life is too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand has turned against me." So not good theology, but we can understand why she's doing this. She said, go back to your pagan life, right? The Lord, his hand is against me. She's bitter. And we can understand why she's bitter. She has every reason in the world to be bitter. In her mind, she left the promised land. God struck her family down. That's not what happened, but that's how she feels. She is bitter. And she's in a near starvation mode. So she's trying to get life, but she says, you know what? You girls, you go back. You're both young. You can marry again. Just go. I mean, how bad do things have to be for you to send your own family members away? Right? Like, think about that. How bad is it so that you want nothing to do with your own family? Things have to be pretty bad for you to say that. I remember when I was a kid, my last grandmother had passed away. I was 8 years old. And then in my mind, for some reason, I connect these two events. And like a week later, my cat went missing, and our neighbors from like a quarter mile down the road called us up and said, "Hey, we found your cat in our bushes. It died." Right? Animals do that like all the time. They're like, "Oh, I'm going to die." So they go off and hide, and that's just what they do. Even wild animals, rabbits, they will, they feel like they're going to die, and they leave the warren and they go off and die somewhere. That's how serious the situation with Naomi is. And it's understandable that she is this bitter. Verse 14, again, they wept loudly, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Follow your sister-in-law." Understandable that she's saying that. Not good theology. Hey, go back to your false gods. No, but go. But get this, verse 16, Ruth replied, "Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord, Yahweh, punish me, and do so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. This is like the level of faith here I mean, this is her conversion right here. Ruth goes from her, go back to your other gods. No, I'm going to follow Yahweh, the one true God. By the way, every time you see Lord all in caps in the Old Testament, that's a stand-in for Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Israel. So she says, no, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to follow your God. And she converts on the spot right there. She is now a follower of the one true God, and I will go with you no matter what. It's incredible, admirable faith. An incredible loyalty, maybe a little bit foolish, especially after all her mother-in-law did. Go back to your other gods, even though this is one true God, right? I left to try, like, Naomi's decision-making ability isn't the best. I tried to avoid death, and nothing but death has found me, right? But still, Ruth has determined, I'm going to be loyal to God's people. Why should we be loyal to God's people, even if it damages our well-being, even if it threatens our well-being? Because this doesn't seem to make the most sense. Verse 19, the two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. When they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival, and the local women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Right? So homecoming, right? You've done that before. You go see family members you haven't seen. Oh, I'm so excited. And how do you respond? Not like this. Verse 20, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So first of all, can you imagine coming back to your house after you haven't been there for 10 years? What state would you find your house in? Like, we were gone for 2 weeks, and I, like, came back, and, like, you know, grass is all the way up here. It's like, ah. We get out of the car. I get onto the lawnmower and mow the lawn immediately, right? That's how it is. That's 2 weeks. Your house isn't functioning after 10 years, right? In modern times, the gas has been long turned off. The electricity's not working. Everything's falling apart. There's probably infestation of animals. And people have probably looted it after this time. So they're not coming back to, oh, we're just walking in. It's not a turnkey situation. They're going back to nothing. They're going back to nothing. And I am blessed. And I'm not just saying this because, you know, this is recorded online. Anyone could watch it. I am blessed to have a good mother-in-law. Not everyone has good relationships with their in-laws. I understand that. Can you imagine if you had a relationship with an in-law who decided, don't call me by my name anymore. Call me bitter. Whoa. Hey, Bob, how's it going? Oh, call me bitter. Whoa. Like, she has every reason, and it's understandable why she is so bitter. It's not helpful, but we understand why she is. Some of you have every reason in the world to be bitter about your lives and the way people have treated you and the lot that you've been given in life. I understand that. But to change your name, don't call me this anymore. Call me bitter. Call me Bitter Bob from now. Like, that doesn't, like, do you want to be around that? You guys have been around bitter people before. You know what that is. And, like, everything. Just angry about everything and bitter about everything. Do you want to be around that? Are they enjoyable? At the party, you're like, oh, there's Bitter Bertha. Let me go hang out with her, right? No, they're the ones at the family gatherings. You're like, they're coming this way, right? You dive. You run away. Ruth chooses to continue to be loyal to her. Why? Why should we be loyal to fellow believers if it makes us uncomfortable, if it hurts our lives, it gets worse? Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz. Ruth the Moabitess asked Naomi, will you let me go into the field and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor? Naomi answered her, go ahead, my daughter. So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Okay, so they are in a near starvation mode. There is food in Israel. They don't have it, right? Because the pantries are long gone. It's 10 years old. And I think if you understand ancient Near East culture, or basically Asian cultures better, what's happening here is Ruth goes to Naomi and says, like, she can't say, we have no food, let's go get food, because that would be, like, unforgivable in an ancient Near East culture. So she goes, can I have permission to go and get food from the fields? And what she was really saying was, hey, you and me, let's go get food so that we don't starve to death, right? That's what was actually being said. And Naomi goes, I'm sorry, Mara, bitter Naomi goes, yeah, you can go. Which is not the correct response. The correct response should be, yeah, let's both go and gather food so that we don't die. It's a little weird for us today, but what they would do back then is, by the law of Moses, when you would go and harvest your fields, you were not allowed to pick up anything that you dropped by accident. So you're harvesting the barley, you're harvesting the wheat, and things fall, and you're not allowed to go pick them up because then the poor people would come, and anything that you fell, they would glean the remainders of whatever happened to get dropped or left unharvested. And so that was how the poor people were taken care of. And poor Ruth, Naomi goes, okay, go ahead, you can go on your own. Now, you have to realize how dangerous this was. She is a single, according to the scriptures, very attractive young woman. And this is the time of the judges. How were women treated during the time of the judges? Yeah, just like abysmal. Just if you doubt how horrible women were treated, just go back and look at the last couple chapters of the book of Judges. I mean, it is just no regard. So what she's doing is incredibly dangerous. There are these hired farm hands, men, who are going in and they're harvesting and they're looking behind them at all the poor people behind them. And it says over and over in the book of Judges that there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes at the time. And she's a foreigner. And she looks like a foreigner. So there's nobody to speak for her. Nobody call for justice for her. She is incredibly vulnerable to kidnapping, to abuse, to worse. And Naomi sets her away. This would be like the equivalent of dumpster diving in New York City in a back alley by yourself. Can you imagine doing that? Why be this loyal? Why should we be loyal to God's people, especially if it's going to cause us harm? Verse 4. Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they replied. Boaz asked his servants who was in charge of the harvesters. Who are in charge of the harvesters? He says, "Whose young woman is this?" The servants answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab." Right? So I think this is where some of the racism comes in. They're like, "Yeah, she is a Moabite. You don't want anything to do with those people." She asked, "Will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters?" She came and has been on her feet since early morning, except that she rested a little in the shelter. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled." So Boaz totally knows that she's in danger. She fell face down, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I am a foreigner?" Boaz answered her, "Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May Yahweh reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from Yahweh, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." "My lord," she said, "I have found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I am not like one of your female servants." Which is probably why he noticed her in the first place. At mealtime, Boaz told her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce." So she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left over. Now that's important because she's like near starvation mode. The fact that she ate and had some left over, this isn't her being dainty and saying, like, "Well, I don't want him to think I'm a pig, so I've got to leave something on my plate." That's not what's happening here. Like, he gave her so much, she could not possibly stuff it down anymore. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her even gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her." Ha. Okay. This is a nice part of the story. It's like, you know, like, this is the part of the story where like the romance music plays, right? And here's this young, beautiful woman. It goes slow motion. She tucks her hair behind her ear. She smiles at him. He's older, but still attractive, you know? And he's a man of the field, so he's still buffing everything. And it's like, oh, you know, like a Richard Gere type person. Like, oh, wow, look how beautiful he, like, and so we're like, oh, this is, you know, and there he's like, oh, I have something to eat. Oh, I couldn't, oh, you know, oh, it's so good. So that's the big idea, right? Be loyal to God's people, even if it puts us in harm's way, even if it causes difficulty. Be loyal to God's people, because then you'll find the right spouse. Then it'll be a Disney wedding. That's the big idea, right? Because that's the end of the story. Except for it isn't. Verse 17. So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into town, where her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you gather barley today? And where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you." Ruth told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked with, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to the daughter-in-law, "May Yahweh bless him, because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead." Naomi continued, "The man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also told me, 'Stay with my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, "My daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field." Thanks for the warning, right? Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So this idea of a kinsman redeemer is strange to us, but back in the ancient Near East, if a person died without having children and you wanted the family name to continue, you could have a close relative who could redeem and essentially marry the widowed woman, and their children would count towards this family name continuing on. And so Naomi is excited about this because her family name is pretty much dead. There's two women, no kids. And then if Ruth just got married, then that family name doesn't continue. But if she finds someone who says, "I will redeem you, I will get married to you, and I will carry on the name of your late husband's family," then the name continues. So in this situation, who benefits more if there is a marriage between Boaz and Ruth? Is it Ruth or is it Naomi? Who gets the most out of the deal? It's Naomi. Naomi gets the most out of the deal. My name goes on. Ruth, she's like, Ruth could have said, "I don't care about my name. I don't care about your, like, I just want to be happy. I just want to be comfortable. I want my husband and my name to go on. I don't want to have this awkward thing where I get married and then the first son that I have, he's part of this clan, but then the next kids I have, they have it, they're part of this other clan." That's really weird and that's too complicated, right? She is, if she gets redeemed, she's entering into a really complicated situation. Naomi's the one who benefits from this, not Ruth. Chapter 3, verse 1. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, shouldn't I find rest for you so that you will be taken care of? Now, isn't Boaz our relative? Haven't you been working with his female servants? This evening, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfumed oil, and wear your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't let the men know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice the place where he's lying. Go in and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will explain to you what you should do." Does this seem like a good plan? Think about it in modern terms. You have a young, let's say, attractive 18-year-old daughter. You want her to get married. So you say, "Hey, attractive 18-year-old daughter, there is this rich 40-year-old, very attractive, very buff, very fit, rich 40-year-old, he's a good guy, family friend for years. I want you to, when he gets home from work, sneak into his garage, okay, and wait till he goes to bed afterwards, after he's had a few beers, okay? Wait till he goes into bed, and then climb into bed with him. And when he wakes up, do whatever he wants to do with you." Do you think this is helpful? I mean, that's exactly what Naomi is telling Ruth to do. She, like, I know there are people and who will say, oh, they hyper-spiritualize this thing, and they say, oh, this is a wedding proposal. Like, this is how they did it back then. It's not how they did it back then, even according to the text, because she says, oh, make yourself up pretty, put on your nice clothes, put on some perfume, and hide. How hard is it to hide when you smell beautiful, right? Like, so she's got to hide a far distance away. Don't let any of the men see you. If this was a normal wedding proposal, she wouldn't have said, oh, don't let the many men see you, because then just show yourself to the men. Like, oh, who's she going to propose to? This is not a normal wedding proposal. Naomi is prostituting out her daughter-in-law to Boaz. Go and seduce him. And by the way, not every time, but oftentimes in the Old Testament, feet can be a euphemism for an area that you have to cover the bathing suit with, okay? I think the author of Ruth is playing with that tension here. I was chatting about this text with the office staff, and Chelsea pointed out, is she out here? Chelsea pointed out, this sounds very similar to that Dolly Parton song, that horrible Dolly Parton song, Fancy, This Is Your One Chance, Don't Let Me Down. Those of you guys who know that song, where it's about a mom who's like, all right, go seduce the man, right? Go prostitute yourself out. That's what Naomi's trying to do here. How utterly humiliating. How utterly dehumanizing. This is what loyalty to God's people gets you? Go and it says, like, I mean, you can't hyper-spiritualize this text, guys. You can't. Naomi says, when he lies down, notice the place where he's lying. Go in, uncover his feet, even if it's just his feet, even if it's actually his feet. And she's not saying, yeah, you know, like, uncover him so that he's naked. Even if it's just his feet, notice the place, and then he will explain to you what you should do. She's not saying, oh, he's going to tell you how to propose. He will tell you what to do. Like, don't, I know the language is stilted. He's going to say, oh, you beautiful woman, sleep with me, right? Like, I don't know. Most men, I imagine, if they wake up next to a beautiful woman in bed who has removed some of his coverings, what is he going to think? Oh, this is normal. Oh, hey, what's up? Hey, was there something I needed to sign for you? This is a seduction moment. Seduce him. And then once he seduces you, then we're going to be saved. The rich man's going to have to marry you because you guys have had relations. This is utterly, like, degrading to Ruth. Utterly degrading. Why should you be loyal to God's people if it puts yourself at harm? Verse 5, so Ruth said to her, I will do everything you said, which floors me. Verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had charged her to do. After Boaz ate, drank, and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the end of the pile of barley. And she came secretly, uncovered his feet, wink, and laid down. At midnight, Boaz was startled, turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. So she asked him, who are you? I am Ruth, your servant, she replied. Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer. Then he said, may the Lord bless you, my daughter. I find this hilarious. You might not. You have shown more kindness now than before. Right? Like, more kindness now. Like, so before, you were gleaning, you were working hard in the fields, putting yourself at risk so that you and your mother-in-law don't starve. But now that you've laid next to me in bed, you've shown me more kindness than before. You have not pursued younger men, wealthy, whether rich or poor. Now, don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. Now lie down until this morning. So she lay down at his feet until morning, but got up while it was still dark. Then Boaz said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. Okay, so this is not a normal marriage proposal thing. Anyone who says so otherwise, like, everyone's trying to keep the secret. And he told Ruth, bring the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. When she held it out, he shoveled 6 measures of barley into her shawl, and she went into the town. This is almost there, right? Like, you're like, okay, he's a noble character. Like, he doesn't sleep with her. He doesn't, you know, okay, this is now the thing. Like, praise God, right? This is a good, healthy thing that happened. He's a person, a noble character. And you imagine what Ruth is feeling when he says, yes, you're blessed. And no, I won't take advantage of the situation. And yes, I can redeem you. And you're like Ruth, and you're like, oh, it's working out. It's my heart. Oh, it's amazing. And then he says, but there's somebody else who could redeem you first. They're like first in line. So I'm going to give you first crack. Ladies, how are you feeling if there is a, you know, you're single and there is a guy who wanted to marry you and said, but I got to see if my buddy over here wants to marry you first, right? Like, that's the normal thing. Oh my gosh, Chelsea, your face is priceless. Just the ew. Like, can you, like, are you feeling precious? Do you feel appreciated, ladies? No, not at all. Like, hey, I really want to marry you, and I am willing to marry you. I will marry you. I will die for you as long as Cousin Bobby says no first. I'm going to let Cousin Bobby see where he's at. Just, can you, like, the rejection, the difficulty Ruth's feeling here. Like, why be loyal to God's people if this is how you're dealt with? You guys know what I'm talking about. You have been loyal to God's people. You've been loyal to God's church, and you have seen money misused. You have seen people abuse you. You've seen people mistake you. You've seen people ignore you. It's so hard. Why be loyal if this is the end result? If you're going to be shamed and humiliated like poor Ruth is here. I remember the level of rejection that Ruth is feeling, probably not to the same extent, but I remember when I was in high school, I had this really close family that I was really close to. I was over their house all the time. We hung out and everything, and my friend, he was my best friend. He was also named Nathan. Lots of Nathans going around, and like just really good, and he had a whole family. I was close to his sister and brother, and his parents treated me like a kid. Like, it was fantastic, you know, at one point I was talking to his parents, and they were like, "Hey, you should ask, you know, the sister out. And like, you're practically family anyway. She thinks the world of you. You should do that." And so I talked to my friend. I'm like, "I don't know, you know what? She's a couple years younger than me, but she was really cute, right? So sure, I got along with everybody. And so yeah, okay, I'll do that. So I did. That didn't work out. Oh no, I think of you as a brother." Like, not even friend zone. Like, you're like a brother. No, this is never going to happen. And she was so frustrated with the whole thing. I talked to my buddy, and he was like, yeah, she's really angry. Like, my whole relationship, not just with her, but with my friend, my best friend this time, and the family, it was gone. It was over. It was over. The utter humiliation, the utter rejection that I felt is nothing compared to what Ruth was feeling. Yeah, I'll redeem you, but there's another guy in line first. There is no woman alive who's ever want to hear that. Verse 16 of chapter 3, she went to her mother-in-law Naomi, who asked her, "What happened, daughter?" Then Ruth told her everything the man had done for her. She said, "He gave me the 6 measures of barley because he said, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Naomi said, "My daughter, wait until you find out how things go, for he won't rest until he resolves this today." Okay? Chapter 4, verse 1, Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. Boaz said, "Come over here and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, "Sit here." And they sat down. He said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you. Buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you." "I want to redeem it," he answered. Okay. What didn't Boaz mention? Ruth! If you're Ruth overhearing this going on, can you imagine what she's feeling? I remember there was this one time in another church, I was horribly slandered, like horribly slandered by this individual. And finally, the senior pastor said, "Oh, we need to take care of this, right?" And so he got a meeting with me and the person who slandered. But the meeting wasn't about the slander, which was an absolute, complete, and utter lie, and it was verifiably a lie. He wanted to sit and have that meeting to listen to the slanderer's feelings. How are you feeling? How are you doing? How can we go forward from this? Like, how am I feeling? How can I move forward from this? Are you kidding me? We're going to talk about this person's feelings? I don't care how they feel. They told a lie about me that has affected me and my life and my livelihood and my family and my ministry. And I haven't even got an apology, but we're worried about their feelings? You kidding me? Why be loyal to God's people if you're just going to get hurt? If it risks your own well-being? Just walk away and from the church, and many people have throughout all the churches, throughout all human history. But Boaz had a plan. He's a pretty good guy, it turns out. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property." The Redeemer replied, "I can't redeem it myself, or I'll ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem it." An earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make a matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method legally binding a transaction in Israel, right? So, seems strange to me. I don't understand, but that's what they did. So the Redeemer removed his sandal and said to Boaz, "Buy back the property yourself." Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Abimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are witnesses today." All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephrathah, and your name will become known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son of Tamar, born to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give to you by this young woman." Okay, so Disney wedding, right? We should be loyal to God's people, even if it causes us harm, because ultimately it'll result in a good marriage. Right? So if you're single, follow God and he will give you a good spouse. Or if you are if you're married, follow God and he'll improve your marriage. It's a Disney ending to the whole thing. That's the end of the book, right? That's how it all ends. Turns out Boaz is a pretty good guy. Not perfect, obviously. He could have been more tactful in how he told Ruth what was going on, but not perfect, but a good guy. And we're given the Disney ending, right? This, if the book ended here, that would be the big idea. Be loyal to God's people, even when it hurts, because it will improve your married life. But that's not where the book ends. There's a much more important thing. Chapter 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be Yahweh, who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became his nanny. The neighbor women said, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. What David is she is the narrator referring to? Who's David? King David. What do you know about King David? He's the absolute greatest king in all of Israel's history. He is the giant slayer. He is the one who wrote the majority of the Psalms. He is the warrior poet. He's the greatest king Israel ever knew, and Ruth is his great grandmother. If it wasn't for Ruth's loyalty, to God's people, her humiliating loyalty, her loyalty that said, I am in this with you, even if you're not in this with me. I am going to be loyal to God's people, even when it hurts, even when it costs me, even when it puts my life in danger. Through that loyalty, God brought about the greatest king Israel ever knew. And to underline that fact, the writer of Ruth decides to say, I have to reiterate this point, verse 18. Now, these are the family records of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abimadad. Abimadad fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. The greatest line of kings that ever existed in Israel's history and arguably human history came because Ruth chose to be loyal to God's people. Why should we be loyal to God's people, even if it puts our well-being at risk? We should be loyal to God's people because it will result in the greatest leaders. We will see the greatest leaders that you will ever know. That is how God builds his leadership, is through the loyalty of God's people together. And what else do you know about King David? Did the line of King David end at King David? No. Where does the line of King David end? I misspoke earlier. David wasn't the greatest king Israel ever knew. He was the second greatest king Israel ever knew. Who was the last in the Davidic line of kings? I'm sorry, I misspoke again. Who is the last of the Davidic line of kings? It's Jesus. It's King Jesus. Ruth is Jesus's great, 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 great grandmother. Maybe a few more greats in there. If it wasn't for Ruth's loyalty, do you see all the fruits that happened because Ruth was loyal to God's people, even at her own personal expense? That's what happens. Is it results in the greatest of kings, and Ruth got to be one of the forebearers of Christ. She was the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus in his lineage. King Jesus, the one, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one we've come to worship today, the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose again so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life, the one who adopts us into the family of God, the one who gives us meaning and purpose in life, the one who invites us to be a part of the kingdom of God today, the one who transforms our dark hearts into hearts of light. She got to be a part of that history because of her loyalty. We need to be loyal to each other. Not just as the Orchard family, although here too, but we need to be loyal to the churches in Kingsley. You know, Kingsley United Methodist, Kingsley Baptist, Mayfield Chapel. We need to be loyal to the broader community of believers. Because in that loyalty, if we find that unity that we sang about, bind us together, Lord. We have to sing about it because that's not what naturally happens. Usually what happens is we fight amongst the churches. We fight within the churches. All we do is fight. We have to sing and ask God, please bind us together. Make us loyal to each other. We don't want to do this. We fight over petty things. We fight over serious things. We need your unity, and your unity can only come from God the Holy Spirit. We need this unity. We need to be loyal to each other. If we are loyal to each other, the result will be the greatest leaders the American church will ever know. Have you ever looked around and wondered about the abysmal state of the American church, the church in America, and our leadership? I know I have. In fact, throw a rock and there'll be a new scandal, right? And people say, well, no, we've got people like Bill Hybels. Oh, scandal, he's gone. Oh, no, we've got people like James McDonald. Oh, scandal, he's gone. Oh, we've got people like Ravi Zacharias. Look how lovely and godly he is. Oh, my goodness, he's been abused people his entire life, according to the reports. I think it's a direct result of our disloyalty to each other. This division that looks at the church down the street as our competitors. The church down the street is not our enemy. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have an enemy. His name is Satan. He wants nothing to do but to destroy the church and to make us as weak and divided as possible, so that we cannot bring more sons and daughters into the kingdom of God through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The leadership in the American church, from my perspective, present company included, is abysmal. Where are the leaders like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield? Where are the leaders like Billy Graham? Where are the leaders like Elizabeth Elliot and Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong? Where are all those leaders of the past that we had? You think of Spurgeon, right? Charles Spurgeon, who was called like the last of the Puritan preachers. Do you know how we got a leader like that? I mean, he would basically say, hey, I have some thoughts I want to share today. And thousands of people would show up. That doesn't happen today. It won't happen today. And it can't happen today. Do you know what? Why he was the result of that? Because the Puritans, they were in the old country and they were so loyal to each other. They said, hey, we're going to go to the new country. Let's take a vote. And they took a vote and they decided, hey, we are going to go to the new country. And even the people who voted no, they still went anyways. That's how loyal they were to each other. And the result was Charles Spurgeon. When we are loyal to each other, and if we choose to do that now, not just as the Orchard Church, but if we can spread that throughout our region, spread that throughout the American church, if we stop seeing other churches as the enemy, if we stop seeing Christians as the ones we have to fight and bicker with, if instead we are loyal to each other, it will result in the greatest leadership this country has ever seen. If you ever wonder, why don't we have better leaders? Why don't we have better options for leaders? It starts with you and me. We need to be loyal to each other, to love each other so much that we'll die before division. Now listen, I understand there are reasons to leave a church. Like if it is totally toxic and you have no influence over it, I understand, right? If they're abusive, if they're hateful and mean and spirited and you have no influence to change that, yes, then you have to leave. If it is anti-gospel and it does not proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it is against the Bible or it twists scripture to tell you what you want to hear, then yes, I understand you have to go. But the sad reality is that the average pastor tenure at a church is less than the time a manager lasts at McDonald's. Managers at McDonald's have longer longevity than pastors in their own churches. And the truth is that church membership is about the same. We move around, we're not loyal. We don't want to do the dirty work of trying to love each other even when we drive each other insane. But we should be loyal to each other. We need to be loyal to each other, even if it's difficult, because it will result in the greatest leaders this world has ever seen. Loyalty breeds leadership. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, a broken people, realizing that the state of the evangelical church, the state of our own denomination, is lacking. We cry out for leaders, and we are so desperate for good leadership, for godly leadership, that we latch on to the first person who can tell a halfway decent story. I am guilty of that myself. Father, I pray that we have just at least a portion of that same attitude that Ruth had. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. I pray that, Father, through the beautiful loyalty that I see here in this church, not to me, not to the Orchard Church name, but to the people here, the family that loves each other. Even when we say stupid things to each other, I pray that you bless them abundantly. And I pray that, Father, right here, if I can humbly ask, that you start a work of unity that will unify us, the area churches, our state, the country. Father, raise up leaders for us. Help us to be changed and transformed as a people, not because of, not for our name, not for our reputation, but for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pray that you will raise up leaders that will boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will winsomely go and win the world for Christ, that will transform Kingsley, transform Grand Traverse County, transform Michigan, transform the United States of America, transform the world. Help us to love our brothers and sisters. And Father, I am the first to confess, I am so critical of our brothers and sisters, especially in other churches. I repent. Help us to be loyal to each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.